Good morning, everybody. The baby bottles have arrived. Thank you so much, Adam. Appreciate your help on that. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so very much for the opportunity for us to be able to gather together to hear your word. And we do pray, thanking you, Lord, for the remembrance time, the singing, Lord, that's been sung already. We just pray that it would have been pleasing to your ears. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us the Lord's Supper to continually remind us of the work that you have done for us as individuals, and that we will get to see you again and rejoice with you in eternity and in the kingdom, Lord. And we look forward and long for that. We pray, Father, for the students down at Kids Church. We pray for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would open their ears, open their hearts to the word being taught. We pray for salvation for those who do not know you. We pray, Lord, for this year as a church, Lord, that we would be regularly fellowshipping together, that we'd be enjoying each other's company, restoring friendships and trust in each other. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a year of good work here in Attleboro and in the surrounding region through Good News Bible Chapel. We pray for the ministries, Lord, like Celebrate Recovery and City Supper and the missionaries that we support. Lord, we pray for the giving that will be done for Sanctity of Life Sunday as we support the abortion clinic and the crisis pregnancy center right here in town. Lord, we do pray that many would turn to you instead of turning to other options in that regard. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. Help us to pay attention. Give us understanding to this difficult topic today. And I pray, Lord, that it will be clear in our minds and our hearts. Help me to deliver it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we are continuing our series titled Anti-Resolutions. Anti-resolutions are the opposite of resolutions. These are the things that we should actively try not to accomplish this year rather than accomplish. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to make yourself an anti-resolution to not look within yourself to find yourself. Last week, I encouraged you to not follow your passions. And I saw some of you get red. And I saw some of you get a little frustrated and mad and uncomfortable in your seats. And I think it was because those two issues are scratching at a deeper issue below those two issues, and that issue is your personal individual freedom. We've all heard it said, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Few words in the American Declaration of Independence stir our hearts, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. During that time before the Revolution, Patrick Henry stirred up the tide for American independence in 1775 when he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." New Hampshire's official state motto is "Live free or die." I saw one of the other governors this week claiming that his state was the freest state in the nation. We've all heard it said, "Let freedom ring. Free at last," right? You should listen to that message tomorrow for Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Day is tomorrow, so you should probably look that up and rehearse for your mind. What was he talking about? When I hear all those kind of quotes, though, from these famous people throughout American history, it indicates to me that you and I and the nation were actually trying to figure out what this concept of freedom means. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These words now sum up the American dream however you want it and however you decide to define it. We love the idea that people can rise above their station in life and overcome incredible odds and become self-made men and women because they are now free. Today, you and I actually live in a different age than the framers who penned those words. We've slowly changed their words to mean something other than independence from the British. They originally wanted us a government that was here that was going to be a self-governance, right? Rather than the Britain telling us what to do over here in the new continent. And so that's what it used to mean, but today it means something else. Today, we don't want freedom for something. We want freedom from something. We want freedom from everything that would constrain us and stop us from being or doing whatever we want in life. Common sense that we have says that we have a right to happiness and freedom as we define it. We believe we have the freedom to believe and live however we want, so long as nobody else gets hurt. Maybe you've noticed this change in definition of freedom over the years. Listen to a few quotable quotes. Walter Cronkite said, "There is no such thing as little freedom. Either you are all free or you are not free." Charles Dickens wrote, "I only ask to be free. The butterflies are free." Freedom means you are unobstructed in living your life as you choose. Anything less is a form of slavery. Those are the words of Wayne Dyer. Malala Yousafzai said this, "I think I have the right to live my life the way I like." John Stuart Mill, "The only freedom which deserves the name is that of pursuing our own good in our own way, so long as we do not attempt to deprive others of theirs or impede their efforts to obtain it." Did you notice the change in definition of what people think about freedom from what was actually written in some of those documents to what we now believe is our exercise and rights and freedom now? It means something completely different. We want freedom for something. We don't want freedom for something. We want freedom from something. So what does it mean to be free? Let's explore this a bit. What does it mean to be free? In many respects, freedom is the opposite of slavery. It's the opposite of slavery. We could point to the Exodus of the Israelites, right? They were freed from slavery in Egypt. Our country hasn't had slavery since Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation. In another respect, you are not free if you are actually dependent on somebody. Okay? If you are dependent on someone, you are not free. Dependence equals unfree. Independence equals freedom. I remember the saddest day in my life growing up was the day that I beat my father in arm wrestling. I was only in 9th grade. And in the thrill of victory of beating my dad in arm wrestling, I realized something. I could no longer be punished the way I used to be punished. And it dawned on me how dependent I was on him for provision, for a place to sleep, and for food and clothes. And because I was dependent on him, I still really wasn't that free, even if I could beat him in arm wrestling. Freedom comes when I am self-sufficient. Personal freedom is independence, to live however people want, right? So that's a second way people view freedom today, as freedom from dependence. People also equate freedom with freedom from judgment and authority, right? According to Barna Research, 89% of U.S. adults believe that people should not criticize someone else's life choices. 76% of U.S. Christians believe the same thing. Many now believe that personal freedom means freedom from judgment and authority. We don't want to be shackled by and constrained by invisible rules anymore. We don't want to suffer any punishment for the choices we make. Atheist Aldous Huxley famously confessed in his book, Ends and Means, that he was an atheist because he didn't want there to be a God, because he didn't want there to be meaning, and because he didn't want there to be meaning because he didn't want it to be interfering with his sexual freedom. Ultimately, he wanted to be free from judgment in relation to his sex life. He just wanted to be free from punishment if he did something he wasn't supposed to do. So that's why he chose that there wasn't going to be a God in his thinking. All right? So freedom sometimes means freedom from judgment and authority. That's where we're at today. Not only that, but a lot of people now believe that freedom is in the context of leaving. Now, this tie between freedom and leaving is actually an ancient one, okay? The Israelites, they weren't just freed from slavery. They were then free to leave Egypt, okay? In the parable of the prodigal son was itching for freedom from the scowl of his mother and the scolding of his father. And so what did he do? He decides to leave home to be free. There's a professor at Calvin College named James K.A. Smith, and he observed that if freedom is the absence of constraint, then you're not going to find that at home. And that means you have to leave. Growing up, I believed the same thing. I remember being in middle school, and I couldn't wait to get off the bus, go home for just a brief second, get on my bike, and leave home so I could do whatever I wanted to do in the neighborhood. Freedom for me meant leaving from home. I loved the fact that I could get away from my parents' supervision and do what I want to do. It was great. What did I do? Well, I went and I would cuss. I could try cigarettes. I could try a beer. I could vandalize property and prank people. I could even steal baseball cards. I loved the fact that I could leave home and feel free. Some of you may have felt that sort of personal freedom the first time you were given the car keys and you were driving in the car alone without your parents. Everybody remember that first? Yeah. What'd you do? You could do whatever you wanted to do and drive wherever you wanted to drive and go over the limit if you wanted to try, right? I remember that. One of the reasons we idolize the road today as a society is because it's the pinnacle of freedom. The highway is my way. James K.A. Smith, that professor from Calvin College, wrote a book titled On the Road with St. Augustine. And he observed that St. Augustine actually associated freedom with leaving. In his book, The Confessions, he talks about the freedom of leaving home to go to Milan, which was like the New York City of their day. And he loved the fact that he could leave home and be a student there in Milan, and he celebrated being unfettered and free. He sought more and more places to go and spaces to occupy. In fact, he loved the fact that he was free from home. Essentially, personal freedom is being free from. Now, freedom is freedom from, and the way to get from, according to Augustine, was to leave. Essentially, as a society, have a negative view of freedom. We've defined it by what it is not. Freedom is not slavery, it's not dependence, it's not judgment, and it's not staying home. We've defined freedom by what it is not. But here's the thing. There's actually a dark side to personal freedom and defining freedom as being free from stuff. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at one verse, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. This is what Peter writes. He says, although these false teachers, and he's been writing about a little bit about what they were talking about. He says, although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. For whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. Did you hear that? Whatever a person succumbs to that he is actually enslaved. The dark side of being freed from stuff is actually that you end up becoming enslaved. In James Smith's book, On the Road with St. Augustine, he wrote, when Augustine actually left home, what he did was he actually chased all kinds of delights and new opportunities. One of those delights was the theater. But he also fell in love with love. in his confessions, he says, I rushed headlong into love by which I was longing to be captured. Huh. That sounds like slavery. Isn't it ironic how you and I can actually consider being captured freedom as long as you and I are the ones who choose to get captured by? Augustine wanted to be captured by love. And he actually used his freedom. And what did he do? It actually ended up captivating him to pursue all the things. And he testifies in his book, Confessions, that he was bound fast by chains of unusually strong sexual desire and lust. He became voracious for his hungry quest for sexual experience. He had flings with a ton of women. And he was also captivated by the theater and entertainment, all kinds of distractions that ended up enslaving him to his own passions. And he thought freedom was what we think of today. He believed freedom is the right to be titillated and entertained and absorbed all on one's own terms. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? But eventually, Augustine began to notice something. I began to notice the exhaustion of the chase. At first, he tried to ignore it, but it actually became really noticeable to him. And even though it looked like liberation at first, he realized he became captive to slavery and dependent. He needed it. He couldn't not have theater and sex. And then he started to feel punished by it. What he envisioned as his own personal freedom actually began to feel like punishment. He started to feel himself dissolving. Listen to what he writes. He says, I was storm-tossed, gushing out, running every which way, frothing into the thin air in my filthy affairs. The image is sort of like, have you ever been in one of those small above-ground swimming pools and you try to do laps? What happens? You keep hitting the wall, right? You push off the wall and you hit the other wall and you push off. And next thing you know, you keep pushing and banging. Next thing you know, you push down the walls. And guess what happens, right? All the water gushes out. And when Augustine wrote that he was gushing out, frothing into the thin air of his filthy affairs, this isn't just, he actually has lost his freedom. In fact, this is an admission by Augustine that he was successful in using his personal freedom to get whatever he wanted, right? He wasn't a failure at obtaining what he wanted. He got exactly what he wanted with that freedom, and it ate him up, and he lost his freedom. Oftentimes, those who have been eaten up by their own freedom begin to wonder if freedom is all that it's cracked up to be. They begin to wonder if freedom is other than the absence of constraint and all the options out there. And what happens is when the exhaustion sets in and you get disgusted with yourself, you actually reach this point where you know you actually want a different life, but you also know you're enchained to the one that you've freely chosen. Your freedom entraps you. You can't leave that place. What did Peter write? Although these false teachers promise such people freedom, they themselves are enslaved to immorality. For whatever a person succumbs to that he is enslaved. This is exactly what people say who study addictions, right? This is the story of addiction. It's basically this. Desire, use, repeat. Desire, use, repeat. And even though you think your personal freedom has given you everything in the world available to you, that freedom ends up enslaving you and makes you dependent. And what happens is you end up spending your whole life trying to get this one thing over and over and over again. And what does it do? It punishes you and it traps you. When you read Augustine's Confessions, Augustine's experience sounds like addiction, right? He was addicted to sex and theater. He was trapped. When you and I and others explore all the ways to be really, truly free, we discover that it's not so freeing after all. That's the dark side of the negative view of freedom. That's what happens when you define freedom as freedom from. If we live out this definition of personal freedom, the very opposite of what we try to want to accomplish happens. Instead of becoming more free from slavery, we become more enslaved. Instead of becoming more independent, we become more dependent. Instead of being free from judgment, we actually suffer more judgment and punishment. Instead of being free to leave, we actually become more trapped and less able to leave than ever before. If you don't want to be trapped like that, you and I, we need to make it our anti-resolution to not be free. Don't exercise your personal freedom. Don't seek to be more free this year than you were last year. So, how do we get truly free? How do we get out of that kind of slavery and bondage? Well, Paul, more than any other author in the New Testament, explores what it means to be truly free. And it all centers on the liberating work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to Paul, is the only liberator. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." According to Paul, Jesus paid the ransom price to set us free. Listen to what he writes in Titus 2. He says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are truly his, who are eager to do good." If you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross from you, when Jesus died on the cross for you, that means he bought you with a high price. He bought you. And what does he do? When you enter into salvation and you trust that he bought you, he actually liberates you from master sin. You see, master sin has been telling you what to do and how to use your freedom. Sin has actually held all of humanity, this master has held all of humanity under bondage. It's been a tyrannical ruler. Master sin has a ton of tools at its disposal to keep us enslaved. It uses the flesh, it uses the law, it uses demonic powers and death to keep us in submission to master sin. And what does Jesus do? He actually destroys sin's mastery over us. And all the tools that he was using, he rips them to shreds. Master sin can't keep us enslaved anymore if you trust in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Jesus liberates us from the flesh. In Romans 8, we read, "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." By Christ's incarnation and death, sin actually is condemned in the flesh, and its victims are freed. They're freed from their existence according to the flesh. Not only that, but Christ has set us free from the law. Sin used the good law of the Lord in a negative fashion. Paul admits that when he was under sin's mastery, master sin used the law, and it said, when the law says, "Do not covet," it provoked in him the idea that he needed to covet things because he was still under master sin. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "But sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of wrong desires." But Jesus liberates us from that because he lived in perfect conformity to the law. The law never provoked him to sin. He was never under master sin. And as a result, he frees us from master sin, so master sin can't use the law in the wrong way anymore. Not only that, but he liberates us from the demonic powers. He liberates us from death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the last enemy is not yet destroyed, but those who are united in Christ and indwelt by his Spirit are already granted newness of life. So, how do we get truly free? For freedom, Christ has set us free, that is what we read earlier. And so I want to ask yourself, do you have the freedom that only Jesus Christ can give you? If we can't be liberated from others through our own efforts, and if we can't be free from our own exercise of freedom because it always enslaves us, we need to ask the question, who then can free us? We need somebody greater than us and outside of us to free us, and only Jesus Christ can truly free us. He's it. There's no other liberator like him. But there's a thing here, right? We actually have to make that choice, don't we? If we want freedom, if we want the freedom that Jesus Christ offers us, then that means something paradoxical, doesn't it? It means we need to choose to be slaves of Jesus Christ. Do you know that we know of at least two physical brothers that Jesus had when he grew up? He had a brother named James and he had a brother named Jude. They both got saved after the resurrection, and they both wrote letters to churches that we now have in the New Testament. And do you know what they call themselves? They call themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. I have two younger brothers. They would never call me their master, and I would never call myself their slave. But these two brothers, they understood if they wanted real true freedom, it meant choosing to enslave themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that he was a good master, and they were willing to do it. And if they were willing to choose Jesus, their brother, as their master, and we should trust that they knew what they were talking about. They lived with him. They grew up. If Jesus' own two brothers were willing to enslave themselves to him as their master, don't you think it's safe to commit yourself to Jesus as his slave too? Second, if we choose freedom in Christ, it means we need to be dependent on Christ's work to liberate us rather than trusting our own efforts to liberate ourselves. Coming to the end of oneself is actually the first step in the way out of having a bunch of disordered freedoms. Listen to what James K. Smith said. He said, we all need someone, not me, to free us if we enslaved ourselves. Think about it. If my freedom of choice brings me to the point where I need someone else to give me a will that is actually free, that means I need a liberator. I need to depend on someone else's help. That's Augustine's story. He realized he didn't just want freedom from, he needed a new freedom to be given to him to be able to freely choose to do good. He needed a power for freedom for, not just freedom from. And in his confessions, Augustine realized he needed to trade his independence for a different kind of dependence. Coming to the end of myself is the realization that I am dependent on someone other than me if I'm going to be truly free. Now, I know we all love autonomy, and so this is hard to listen to, right? We struggle with this idea that dependence means unfree. But according to Augustine, I am most liberated when I am dependent on the one who gives himself away for me. Freedom is when I am dependent on the one who gave himself away for me. We need help. We need Jesus' aid to set us free so we can be free for rather than free from. And all we have to do is ask for that help and depend on him to set us free from whatever you're enslaved to. dependence on the right person actually liberates us. Relying on someone releases you. Relying on Jesus Christ releases you from your slavery to master sin. Nobody else can do that. When you and I come to the end of ourselves, a third thing begins to happen as well. Instead of looking at authority and judgment and rules as the thing that actually restrains us, we actually end up looking at them positively. Choosing freedom in Christ means we look at the guardrails as a positive thing, not a negative thing. What used to look like all these things hemming us in start to look like scaffolding, holding us up. We all need solid rebar to hold us together. We all need God's absolute morals to be clear for us, right? Rules and obligations, they're not out there to harm us. Instead, they exist to give us purpose and guidance to help us flourish and thrive. They're actually there to restrain us from becoming enslaved. That's what rules are for. There's a mental health crisis on college campuses today because kids actually grew up without any boundaries whatsoever, and they've been feeling incredibly anxious. I think we would be really surprised to find out how much people actually want clear boundaries. I think that they got a lot of clear boundaries in the last couple years, more so than they've ever had in the last part of their life, or the first 20 years of their life or more. When you and I actually get Christ's freedom, the moral law of the Old Testament and the New Testament doesn't appear as a weapon of master sin that condemns us anymore. We don't feel its condemnation anymore because we have been given Christ's righteousness. We're not under judgment. We're not going to be punished for having violated Him. And when you and I choose Christ, master sin can't use the law to punish you anymore. But the law is a good thing. It's there to help us flourish and thrive. Not only that, but when you and I choose Christ, it also means that we're returning home. Instead of leaving the Father's house to do whatever we want, like the prodigal son, what do we have to do? We have to return home, don't we? We got to go back to the Garden of Eden. We got to go back to paradise. We got to return home. And what does it look like to be truly free with the freedom of Christ? Let me just give you a few illustrations of what that would look like today. First, it means not exercising your freedom in Christ to do evil. 1 Peter 2 says, live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves. Galatians 5, Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh. In Romans, Paul asks, should we live out our newfound freedom to just go on sinning so God's grace can abound? He says, meganoita, hell no. Commentator F.F. Bruce wrote, a truly emancipated spirit such as Paul's is not in bondage to its own emancipation. We are free from our own freedom. We're emancipated from our own emancipation. We're so free, we don't have to be free to do evil. Make it your anti-resolution to not be free to do evil. Second, it means exercising your freedom for God. Titus 2, Paul writes, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us to set us free from every kind of lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people who are truly His. Your freedom is not just a freedom from slavery to master sin. Your new freedom is a freedom to be able to do your new master's will. We are now free to follow Christ's instructions when we come unto salvation. And you and I, we can rest in the idea that Jesus will never ask us to do what He Himself hasn't already done. He never used His freedom for Himself. He used it for the glory of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and so should we. Third, it means exercising your freedom for others for Jesus' sake. We are to exercise our freedom for God and for others. Paul writes, in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself." 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, "For since I am free from all, I can make myself a slave to all in order to gain even more people." He writes in 2 Corinthians, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake." We are free to voluntarily and deliberately enslave ourselves to others in order to serve others for Jesus' sake. Christ commands that bondage to himself be expressed in bondage to others. That sounds really paradoxical, doesn't it? But that's true freedom. Now, why is it so hard for us to do this? Why is it so hard that we to use our newfound freedom, the freedom for Christ and for others and not ourselves? Why is there this tension here? Why is it so hard to do that? Well, first of all, it's hard because every form of slavery that we've been under previously, before we became Christians, every other form of slavery has enslaved us against our will. Even if it was our choice to get there, we got there, and then it wasn't our choice then to stay there and be entrapped there. God doesn't force us to be enslaved to him. He actually created us with the ability to deliberately choose him or not. Choosing to be enslaved to Jesus Christ is of our volition. It's our choice. We can choose to make that voluntary and deliberate choice on our own. We're not forced into slavery to Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I have made myself a slave." Don't believe the myth that God is going to enslave you against your will. When you choose him, he holds you with an open hand. Second of all, it's hard to exercise our freedom in Christ. And it's hard because there's an awful lot of people who have trusted in Jesus. There's an awful lot of people who have trusted in Jesus Christ to save them. They may even understand. They no longer have to obey their master, their old master, master sin anymore. But the years go by, and they never exercise their freedom in Christ to serve him and others. Why is that? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached in London on the freedom that we have in Christ from Romans, and he used a really fascinating illustration. He says, imagine a country in which one group of people has for centuries enslaved another group of people. And then imagine that whenever a member of the enslaved group would meet in the street a member of the oppressing group, the member of the oppressing group could order that person around to do anything. If the person didn't obey, the member of the oppressing group could have been beaten or killed. He had the right. He had the power. He could do it. Then imagine that a good king comes into power, and he decrees emancipation for all the slaves. He sets up his soldiers and police in every town and puts in judges in place, and they're free. They've been emancipated. But do you think that's all it takes? He says, the reality is, whenever a member of the enslaved group, having been enslaved all their lives, and having been enslaved for centuries as a people group, whenever they would actually come across and meet a member of the oppressing group, they would tremble and quake. And when the members of the oppressing group would still order around the members of the enslaved group and tell them what to do and say, go here and go there, they did it. Now, the member of the oppressing group didn't have the power. He didn't really have that power anymore to do that. And if they had just stood up, they couldn't have done a thing. And yet, over and over again, the members of the enslaved group continued to act like slaves. Because although their status had really changed, the reality had changed, and they were truly free, they hadn't ever really grasped it. They hadn't realized it. They couldn't live according to it. They remained as slaves, even though they were truly free. Martin Lloyd-Jones ends his illustration by saying, every Christian in this room is in that condition. It's the only reason you do anything wrong. He's saying, as a Christian, your new status really is that of a freed man, and you're still afraid of master sin, and so you're still in the habit of doing and obeying master sin because it really hasn't grabbed your heart that you're truly free. You do not have to obey master sin anymore. You're truly actually free. It's really happened. And that's why it takes so long for Christians to grab a hold of it. The final reason it's so hard to choose to be enslaved to serve Christ and others is because years ago, in the beginning, our parents, Adam and Eve, bought into the lie of Satan. And we continue to believe the myth that God isn't trustworthy. Below the surface, Satan's saying, if you enslave yourself to God, if you do whatever he says and obey him completely, he'll abuse you. Something in our hearts resonates with that. All the other masters have abused us. Every time we chose freely to go into whatever that thing was that eventually enslaved us, it abused us. And so we say to ourselves, you know what? I can't do it. I can't do all the things that the Bible is telling me to do. How do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ's freedom will be any different than all the other masters who have abused me? So we're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid to enter that freedom because we wrongly imagine that being enslaved to Lord Jesus Christ is abusive. We don't want to give ourselves away completely to him. So how do we break that myth? We have to see how Jesus freely gave himself away for us. We have to see how he's taken on all the abuse of all of our previous masters. We have to see he's not used his mastery over people to abuse people. He's never abused anyone. He's never enslaved anyone against their will. Remember a message by Tim Keller, and he gave an illustration, and he talked about a movie that came out probably about 25 years ago called Three Seasons, and I went and I watched the movie as well. It was the first American film shot in Vietnam since the Vietnam War. The movie has four different storylines in it, but one of the storylines is actually about a cyclo driver named Hai. He's poor. He's an impoverished owner of one of those bicycle rickshaws, and he falls in love with one of his customers, a beautiful prostitute named Lan. The problem is Hai can't afford Lan. And Lan, she's stuck in the lifestyle she's sinned. She can't sleep her way out of the life that she hates. She longs to be clean. She lives in a poor shack right next to a train track, and she desperately wants the beautiful life that she enjoys in these elegant hotels where people pay her to do tricks. She's never allowed to stay overnight in those hotels. And she dreams about leaving her life of poverty through prostitution. But it's not working because the more she gives herself to prostitution in order to get out of her poverty, the more she's being brutalized and enslaved. Then Hai enters a cyclo race. And against all odds, he actually wins the grand prize. And he wins a bunch of money. And because he loves Lan so much, he decides to blow all of his money on Lan. Right? He rents a night at an elegant hotel, he purchases Lan for the night, and he fulfills her dream of a night in a place she's always wanted to live in. Now, when they get to the room, you would expect them to have a steamy, cinematic love scene. But that's not what happens. Instead, Hai gives her a gift. She goes into the other room. She puts it on, And it's this long white sleeping attire. The clothes actually make her more dignified than anything she's ever worn before. High is sweet to Lan. He takes her to the window so she can actually enjoy the scenery. And instead of fulfilling all of his desires, he tells her, I don't want to have sex with you. I just want to see you fall asleep. She lies down on the amazing bed and falls asleep. She wakes up the next morning in the room with a blanket that he's placed on her, and Hai is gone. Hai isn't like all the other guys who have purchased her. And something in her snaps. She finds she can't go back to her life of prostitution anymore. Listen to what one writer said about this movie. Having experienced for the first time someone who used his power to serve her rather than use her, she gets a new sense of her own dignity. She's not the same person. She's changed by the transforming grace of selfless love. Now, Jesus Christ had all the power in the world, and he looks down on us, and he sees us trapped in things that we think are going to set us free, but they're enslaving us. And so what does he do? Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself and became a slave. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In John 13, Jesus says, what did he do? He actually didn't have to say anything. He took off his outer garment and he girded himself with the clothes of a servant. And he got down on his knees and he washed those disciples' feet, right? He denied himself to love them. And he denied himself to love us. Jesus Christ isn't like all the other masters. If Lan was transformed by the knowledge of high selfless love, how much more will we be able to say, for freedom, Christ has made us free? Why wouldn't you want to give yourself away to the one who freely gave himself away for you? He's the only master who will die for you. Your career, your lover, your money, your alcohol, your addictions, none of them will die for you like that. All they ever do is punish you if you don't obey their dictates. Why not freely choose Christ? Why not choose Christ as your master and serve others instead of using your freedom to serve self? Don't exercise your personal freedom and your rights to get trapped by a master that you'll actually come to hate later on. Make it your anti-resolution to not be free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who of his own accord came to this earth and emptied himself out and took on the form of a slave and gave himself completely away for us, never asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Lord Jesus, you're the only master that can liberate us. You're the only one that's never going to punish us and abuse us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be gripped by that truth. So much so that we don't see our freedom anymore as freedom from all these restraints that keep us from just doing and exercising our will to keep on sinning. But instead, we would be gripped by the fact that we are really, truly free. We're so free, we are free from our own bad use of our freedom in the past. And that we're able to freely serve you and to serve others for the sake of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has never really let this truth grip their hearts, if they continue to obey the old master who keeps abusing them all the time, if they would know they don't have to do that anymore, that you're their new master. And I pray if there's anybody here who is maybe still under master sin, they've never understood that they've been being punished by exercising their own freedom and getting entrapped, and they really want freedom, and they really want to come home, that they would trust in Jesus today. I pray all these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.